We turn in the Word of God to Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. John Newton famously said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am imperfect and deficient. I am not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities." And that is the essence of what Paul is saying here. We could always do and be better. We could always know more. I am not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. We have many privileges and opportunities. We have the privilege and opportunity of the Lord's Day, two services every Sabbath and midweek. Year in and year out, we have had many Sabbaths. And we are surrounded with many books. Some of the best of books from the Puritan Reformation era. Surely it is right that we might too say, "I am not what I might be." So we look at these verses before us, taking one phrase the apostle uses as our title, going on to perfection. Going on to perfection. Let us go on, he says, unto perfection. Let's consider three things. First of all, what we know. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So what he means then is surely this. Here are core doctrines, principles, and truths relating to the Christian faith that every Christian knows. Things you must believe in order to be a Christian. And Paul proceeds to list six, which are grouped into pairs. First of all, he says, repentance and faith. And surely this is where it all begins. To repent and believe. Our Christian journey and pathway in this world begins with this. In Mark 1, verse 14, you read that, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now Mark gives you the chronology. That's always important in itself. That moment when the Savior began to preach, he went into Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, as it is often called. And what did he preach? Repent and believe the gospel. This is where our Christian journey begins. And for good measure, Luke tells you in Luke 24 and in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So this great gospel advance through the world, beginning at Jerusalem, begins with this great declaration, repentance and faith, and that God himself would grant repentance and remission of sins. and one further text that will help, Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and fear toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul summarizes his preaching in two words, that he preached repentance and faith. What they were to repent of, and who was the object of faith. It was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first couplet that we have. Secondly, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. This is a difficult sentence. And if anyone tells you that it's very, very easy, well, I don't know. I don't think they've obviously understood it too well, because it is a difficult phrase. To begin with, baptism is plural. Baptisms. Yet we know there is only one baptism. So there's more going on here than simply baptism per se. As for the phrase laying on of hands, well, we know elsewhere in our New Testament for the moment that it is described as the act of presbytery in ordaining elders, 1 Timothy 4. We also know from the New Testament it is an act of the apostles in relation to those who are seriously ill. So what then are we to make of these two phrases? Well, we begin, of course, with baptisms, and very helpfully, we can turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 10, which refers to divers washings, which is the same word that we have in Hebrews 6 that is translated baptisms. Now we get a sense, I think, of what is going on here. If you look at the context of Hebrews 9:10, and there you learn that there is both continuity and discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, as I understand it, as part of becoming a Christian, we learn off Old Testament teachings, practice, and prophecies, and see how they're all brought together into fulfillment and realization in the New Testament. At least that is what he is clearly stating in Hebrews 9, and if that is the template, then that is what is going on here. And if that is how we understand that phrase, then it seems to me logical to take it in the same sense in relation to laying on of hands, which has specific meaning in the Old Testament. Remember, Moses ordained Joshua by the laying on of hands in Numbers 27. The Old Testament priests were commissioned in this way. Blessings were conferred in this way too. So Paul's point seems to be that as believers, we've come to learn how Old Testament teaching and practice is carried forward in many ways. There is both continuity and discontinuity. The third couplet is fairly straightforward. Resurrection and judgment. They're easily understood in themselves. Each probably requires a sermon on the resurrection, a sermon on judgment, but here he simply puts it together. He will deal with some of this later on. So why does all this matter? Well, what you must not miss as you get bogged down in the prayers, perhaps laying on of hands, what you must not miss is the framework of things we already know. What is the framework of things we already know? We know about the beginning of the Christian life. We know something of the middle, and we know something of the end. That is surely the point. When you become a Christian, you gain a framework of knowledge, truth, and principle. You begin to have a way of thinking and understanding. So I put it this way, if I take those three couplets, it would be conversion, contemplation, and conclusion. That is what we come to know when you become a Christian. Conversion. What happens after that? Contemplation. You begin to read and understand the connection between the Old Testament and the New, how the teachings of the Old Testament are carried forward into the New, how they are realized and fulfilled. And you also get an understanding of the conclusion of this Christian life. In other words, Paul is saying, that is what you know, those basics, that phrase, the first principles, the first principles of the oracles of God, those basic fundamental teachings of Scripture about conversion, about our course, and about the conclusion. Those fundamental principles regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how much we take on, isn't it? How much we learn when you become a child of God. And what happens thereafter is a building upon that. But of course then you might say, well, is that it? Well, the answer of course has to be no, because, well, I've got still more to say. This brings me to the second point, where we need to be. Where we need to be. Paul states, let us go on to perfection. That is where we need to be. So there is what we already have, what we already know, but then there is where we need to be. Two things you see here. First of all, to go on requires leaving. Leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Now when he says leave, he does not mean abandon. You've learned these first principles, now abandon them, jettison them. No, he means we must now build on top of that. You can't stay there. Here and there throughout the country, you will see those who laid foundations, they put in all the essential services, and then they quit. And you come a year later and the weeds have grown up all around it. He doesn't mean that. He means we must build on top of it. Isaiah 28 and verse 5. And in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they have also erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In other words, you learn the first principle, but you keep adding line by line to that. And this is how we teach children, isn't it? You know, they learn the alphabet. And then we give them words with two letters. And then three letters. We're building up their ability to understand and read. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. So you just don't learn the alphabet and stop. The whole point of learning those things is in order to learn more and not to remain where we were. Peter, in his epistle, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 9, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to brotherly to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election pure. So there is to be an adding to all of these first principles. You must never stop with first principles. So to go on requires leaving. And secondly, to go on means there is a goal. What is the goal? Perfection. Now, when Paul uses this word translated perfection, he does not mean some form of Wesleyan perfectionism, higher life, second blessing kind of thing. The idea is to aim for completeness, to be a complete Christian. That is what Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3 is telling you, which is why we sang it earlier. So in Psalm 1, 1 to 3, verse 1, you have the negative, neither walks, stands, nor sits in evil. Verse 2 is positive, delights and meditates on scripture teaching. And verse 3, in order to be mature and fruitful as a believer. So there's a negative side, there is a positive side. Negatively, we say no to many things. Positively, we are delighting and meditating in the Word. And the goal is to reach that sense of maturity, of completeness. In case you perhaps might entertain the notion that this does not really matter that much, consider the growth in the humanity of Jesus Christ. So we read, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. There's the pattern. There's the motivation. If we want to be Christ-like, then we must grow. We must go on to perfection. Yes, we accept the uniqueness of Christ as being both God and man. We accept that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before his incarnation. Yes, we accept that his humanity is not independent of his deity. His deity was independent of his humanity. We accept the communication of properties between the divine and the human, yet the reality is, in his real humanity, he grew in knowledge. In his real humanity, he grew in knowledge. So that means you cannot claim to be a Christian and not grow. Christ-likeness includes going on to perfection. And that in turn means failure to grow must be rebuked and reproved. That is why Paul speaks so forcefully in this whole section, chapter 5, verse 11, ye are dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one teach you again. Verse 13, he is a being. Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore go on, make progress, do not be lazy. And this growing, of course, is part of the covenant itself, because we read in Jeremiah 24, and verse 7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So the blessing of the covenant is spiritual growth, to have an heart to know the Lord. It's part of being in the covenant. And it is this knowledge, this knowing the Lord, which is surprisingly promised for the whole earth. Isaiah 11, verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I know some of us are pessimistic by nature. You know, we're pretty gloomy ordinarily. But you cannot sing the psalms and be pessimistic. Because this phrase is carried over into the book of Psalms. And this is the great kingly promise. As the waters cover the sea. It's the beating heart of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. And in verse 8, where he says most starkly, those things which were gained to me, those I count as lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The Lord arrested me, he said. What's the Lord's purpose in arresting me? That I might apprehend him, that I might know him in a way that I never knew him before. So I'm pressing on, he said. I count all things but loss, because the excellency of the knowledge of Christ outvalues, outshines, and outweighs it all. That's the beating heart, the Apostle Paul. And what do some Christians want? They want children's storybooks. Because they're too lazy to learn and read anything more. So there's what we know. What we need to be, and thirdly, what we depend on, verse 3. This will we do, if God permit. You may say, well, you know, all those things you say, all well and good, but, well, Paul anticipates an objection. In fact, he cuts the ground from under us and states unequivocally in verse 3, first of all, this will we do. Here is a statement of fact. This shall occur. And second, if God permits, if God permits, if God allows, enables, it shall be done. What the Lord will shall come to pass. In other words, everything ultimately brings us back to complete dependence on God. This will we do if God permits. And the Christian understands from the very beginning of their Christian journey, everything depends on the Lord. Christians need to grow in knowledge. You are commanded to grow. However, you must depend upon the Lord. Why? Because spiritual growth is what is in view. These are spiritual things. You know, if you want to be a car mechanic, well, you'll attach yourself to somebody to teach you. That's what you want to do. Well, these are spiritual things. It all depends on the Spirit of Christ. God working in our hearts, renewing our faculties, enabling you to comprehend everything that you need to know. Even the most difficult of truths. According to your own capacity, the Lord will enable you to understand. According to your own capacity. You know, we meet some, and they, you know, they have these enormous brains, their great brain power, photographic memories, you know, they're so intellectually brilliant, and they can delve deeper into many things. And then there's the rest of us, 5 years. Well, we have to struggle and sweat and read and talk to ourselves time after time to work it all out. And sometimes simply depending on the Lord is a difficult thing, but it is the default position of the true child of God. Where James says, chapter 4, verse 5, that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's the default of the true child of God. God willing, Deo Volente, if God permits. We need to keep reminding ourselves, only by the will of God, we live in dependence on Him. Well, let's come to some points of application. First of all, a warning against minimalism. Far too many soothe their conscience by pointing to the dying feet, as if that were the template for the Christian life. You know, you hear some rather odd and remarkable statements about the dying feet, as if the dying feet knew nothing. And well, he still got into heaven, so if he knew nothing, then we don't need to do anything. We will get into heaven too. As if the Savior's commission, go teach all things, is thereby really irrelevant to us. Let's just all sit around and ask each other, so what does this verse mean to you? My dear friends, I don't care what the verse means to you. The question is, what does the verse mean itself? The Savior commands the maximum, never the minimum. Minimalism is never the true position. And as for the dying thief, if every professing Christian had the same, the entire evangelical world would be transformed overnight. So there's a thought for you. What exactly did the dying thief know before he passed into glory? And if you want a hint and a help, read J.C. Ryle's sermon on that. And you'll see how much he really did know. And then you wonder, after you've read it, how many have the same things? It's a scary thought. A warning against minimalism. Secondly and finally, helps to spiritual growth. How can we go on to perfection? Well, the first means private means. That is private prayer, scripture reading, self-examination, a healthy diet of good books. And of course, all that requires time, doesn't it? And to have time means we need less activities, less rushing around, as we might say, from pillar to post, and chasing our tails. Think of Psalm 4, verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. There's far too much activity. Now that may seem strange for a minister to say, there's too much activity. The point is, there are so many things going on. The private means of spiritual growth becomes neglected. And sometimes parents can become almost like a taxi service. They're so busy taking their kids to every activity on the planet, even they don't have time just to draw a breath and think. So there's private means. The second is public means. The shorter catechism and the larger catechism are very helpful in this. So shorter catechism 88. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So there are public means, public ordinary means. So we are to attend to the word without distraction. So 89, how is the word made effectual to salvation? 90, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. So there are things to do before you can. Receive with faith and love, led up in our hearts, things you do when you're here, and practice it in our lives, things to do afterwards. So don't think with the benediction you can say, well, that's all nice then, that's fine and dandy, I'll go on my way. No, you may not. You are now required to practice the Word of God. The third is conduct, that is to say, walking circumspectly, which requires regular self-examination of your spiritual health. Let a man examine himself. So there is to be regular self-examination. After all, you go to see your physician every so often to get an MOT check, we might say, to see if you're fit and healthy, and every little ache and pain you've got, you want them to tell you, you're not going to die tomorrow. There's nothing to worry about. You'll be fine. But when was the last time you engaged in self-examination of your own spiritual state? Conduct. Fourthly, company. We become like those we live with and keep company with. The fellowship of the godly is to your good. What says Scripture? Evil communication corrupts good manners. So I say to younger ones, of course your parents take an interest who you're running around with. Why? Because they know the influence of your peers. And of course they're going to say to you, we don't think that person would be good for you. And you, of course, being the 21st century Einstein, says, well, I know better than you, and therefore you want to sort of push back on that. And those of you who were older, you know, your parents told you that. And you too likewise thought you knew better than them. And so it goes on generation after generation. So yes, I say to parents, take an interest in friendships and relationships. Compliment. And you make sure you have good company too. It's not the quantity of friends you have, it's the quality. Better to have just one friend all your life than to have 300 Facebook friends who you never meet who tell you you're fantastic. And the fifth, health, communion with Christ. That familiar habit of talking with the Lord, of dealing with Christ, of praying to our Father in heaven through Christ our Savior by the Holy Spirit. Communion with the triune God helps the spiritual growth. Let us go on to perfection. May the Lord bless these words.